All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I want you to grab two portions of Scripture. I want you to grab Psalm 110, Psalm 110 in one hand. Psalm 110 in one hand, and then also go to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. So we got one Old Testament passage, Psalm 110, and then I want you to also grab Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. Psalm 110 in the Old Testament. Put a bookmarker there. And then Acts chapter 2. Pastor Rob, are you here? Okay, good. Here, I'm going to have you read a few verses. Go to 1 Peter 3. Guys, don't forget the men's prayer breakfast. It's Tuesday morning. All right, now, here's what I want to do. I got a chart that I prepared this week. That it will help us to review. What we've been doing is I put together a little mini-series that actually I started back at Christmas time when we were focusing on the birth of Christ. I just decided to turn it into a series, and I've just kind of hit it here and there as you know, I've had weeks to do it. So what I want to do is bring up that chart, if we could, and who was Jesus Christ? That's the name of the series, Who Was Jesus Christ? Whenever you get in a discussion with somebody about spiritual things, the conversation is always going to come back to Jesus Christ. So you need to understand the doctrine of Christ. Pastor Rob said he wants to take this and make it into a teen series. I think that's a great idea because our teenagers need to be rooted and grounded in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? Who is he? What's he doing? And so we went through this, and by way of review, and this chart is going to help me to quickly review for you what we covered. Who was Jesus Christ? What does the Bible teach? Well, number one, if we could hit the first click there, and I don't know that you can read all this, but I'll kind of go through it with you. Jesus Christ was virgin born. He was God in the flesh. You notice the arrow comes down and it says Bethlehem. When he came into the world, of course, we know he's the eternal one. Okay, he's God in the flesh. He was God manifested. And when he came there at Bethlehem, he was virgin born and he was God in the flesh. Let me ask you a question. How many years did he live on the earth once he was born in Bethlehem? 33 years. Did he ever sin one time? No. If we bring up the next click, we talked about his sinless life. The fact that he never sinned. Those who knew him the best said that he never sinned one time. Those who walked with him every day and they heard him and they lived with him said that he was never guilty of, they never saw him ever guilty of a sin. He was virgin born, God in the flesh, the sinless one. And then, of course, we know that he went to the cross. And we'll bring that up next, where he was the sin bearer for all of mankind. And we spent a whole week there, I believe it was the Lord's Supper night, where we talked about how he was the ultimate sin bearer for all of mankind. We know that he died on the cross, but 3 days later, next Sunday is Easter, we're going to celebrate this. What did he do 3 days later? Yeah, let's bring it up. Hit the next click. He's the resurrected one. And you can't really see it, but tomorrow this chart will be online. You could actually go online and download this chart. Some of you are actually doing that, and you're pasting it in blank pages of your Bible. Great idea, taking some of those charts and doing that. But tomorrow this chart will be online if you can't read it all tonight. But there's a picture here of the cross, picture here of the empty tomb. He is the resurrected one. 3 days after the cross, he rose from the dead. Then he walked the earth after his resurrection in his resurrection body. How long? Yeah, for 40 days he walked the earth. And then you'll notice the next click has a line going up because he ascended. We talked about last week. He ascended up to heaven. And when he ascended, we looked at that in Acts chapter 1 last week, that the 12 are with him. And they beheld as he ascended up into the clouds. The angel said, you know, don't fear, don't be troubled. He's going to come back. Well, he ascended up to heaven. And when he got to heaven, can anybody remember what happened when he got to heaven? He was exalted at the right hand of the Father. He was given a position of honor and power at the Father's right hand. Does the exaltation of Christ mean anything to us? Yes or no? Oh, it means a lot. If you were here last Sunday night, we studied the fact that because of his exaltation, he's the exalted head of a new organism he's forming today called the church, the body of Christ. And because he is exalted, we looked at the verses. You and I can now receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. Because he is exalted, we can now be made one with Jesus Christ. Because he is exalted, we now have an intercessor, a mediator between us and God the Father. So there are some wonderful blessings that come to us because of his exaltation. You'll notice he's the exalted. Today, his position is that he is the exalted head of this body he's forming called the church, the body of Christ. People who have been forgiven of all their sins, they've been made one with Jesus Christ, and we have been given this position in him. He's our intercessor, and we've been made one with him. We've been placed in Christ. You'll notice the parentheses here. He's the exalted head in this parentheses period. It's a grace period, and we're going to talk about that tonight. We're living in the church age, this grace period. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that there are some other ramifications of his exaltation that do not directly affect us? Do you think, in other words, do you think that his position of exaltation, do you think that means anything to unbelievers? Yes, the answer is yes, okay? Even though there's some ramifications to his exaltation that don't directly affect us, but nevertheless they're true. We didn't have time to get into it last week. Listen, just as his exaltation ensures blessings to believers in this dispensation right here, in this parentheses that we're living in, just as his exaltation ensures blessings, we are ensured blessings from our exalted head. Just as sure as that, his exaltation ensures judgment and wrath to unbelievers in the future. If Christ was not exalted far above all principality and power, then that would mean that he is not Lord. What we just sung about, he is Lord. If he was not given a position of exaltation, then that means that he's not Lord. Unbelievers could continue to scoff and mock the name of Christ with no fear whatsoever of retribution. If he's not Lord, if he's not the exalted one, then there is no fear of retribution from his hand. And unbelievers can fight against him and scoff his name and mock him, and there's nothing that will ever happen to them. But the Bible teaches that he is in fact exalted at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted far above all. He has a name that is above every name. What is that name? Well, the Bible says in Philippians 2, we read it this morning in the Sunday AM service, we read it last Sunday night, where it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's what we're talking about, his exaltation. God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? There's the name. He's been given a name above every name, and that name is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. He's got a name above every name, and that name is Lord. He is Lord of all. He's Lord. Now that means something to unbelievers. It means blessings for us, but it's not so good for unbelievers. It ensures some other things for them. Read 1 Peter 3. Pastor Rob, can we use the orange mic? Read 1 Peter 3:22. Listen to this verse.
Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Say it again. Now listen to this authority. Listen to his position. Read it again.
Who has gone into heaven.
Man, that mic is driving me insane. Mercy. I think that thing's got a demon in it or something. I don't know. Keeps giving us fits. All right, we got the purple now. Okay, go ahead.
All right. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Now, angels, authorities, and powers being made what?
Subject
to him. Go to Hebrews real quick, Rob, and listen to Pastor Rob as he reads Hebrews chapter 1. And Rob, read, let's see, begin reading in verse number 3, okay? Hebrews 1, verse 3. Listen to this.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Talking about Christ.
And upholding all things by the word of his power.
By the word of his power.
When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of on high.
Sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Okay, read verse 4.
Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
So notice now he's made better than the angels because he's been given this position of exalted. Remember, when he came in Bethlehem, he was made what than the angels?
Lower
for the suffering of death. Right. He dies, he raises up again, he ascends, he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. Now angels, powers, and authorities are made subject to him. And the Bible says here he's made better than the angels. See, now all things, Paul said, are put under his feet. In Ephesians chapter 1, all things are put under his feet. Now, because he is exalted, there's some ramifications to unbelievers that we need to look at. You're in Acts chapter 2, right? Go over there, Acts chapter 2. And I want to bring this out. There's 3 points tonight, okay? Because he is exalted, number one, divine wrath. I said divine wrath will be poured out upon the enemies of Christ one day in the future. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 2. And Peter here is preaching to Israel. Boy, you got to remember that. When you open up the book of Acts, it is still the kingdom program. It's still all about the 12. It's still all about Israel. Peter is preaching to Israel who have just crucified their Messiah 43 days ago. They put him on a cross. Peter now gets up after he's seen Christ. He's full of boldness. He's not hiding in a locked room anymore. Man, he's out there and he's preaching away. And in Acts chapter 2, he is filled with the Spirit and he is urging Israel to repent of crucifying their Messiah. Peter is well acquainted with the prophetic program. In fact, he's going to quote Psalm 110, a prophetic psalm that we're going to look at here in a minute. But notice with me Acts 2, and Pastor Rob, can you begin reading in verse 32? You all follow along as he reads. Verse 32.
This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses.
Notice he said, okay, Israel, God's raised him up. I'm telling you right now, he is risen. Okay, keep going.
Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted.
Stop there. Being, look at it, by the right hand of God, what's the next word?
Exalted.
That's what we're talking about tonight, his exaltation. See, we focus on his birth. We focus on his death on the cross. We focus on the resurrection. We forget about his exaltation. It's important stuff. Okay, let's look at it again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, go ahead.
And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand.
Now look at this, verse 35. How long is he going to sit there? Go ahead, Rob.
Until I make thy foes thy footstool.
So he says, I want you to sit here. He says to the Lord in Christ, Jesus Christ, sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies. Remember the ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He said, you stay here until I make your enemies your footstool. He's quoting Psalm 110. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 110. This is a prophetic psalm. And I want you to notice something here. After Christ's resurrection from the dead and his exaltation at the right hand of the Father, it was prophesied in Joel 2 that the Holy Spirit would be given to the believing flock of Israel. Remember how there's 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed? So these 144,000 in the tribulation, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, Joel 2 says. But then, notice, will come the day of wrath. Look at Psalm 110, verse number 5. The Lord at thy what? Right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his what? Wrath. Not only that, he'll bring judgment on the ungodly. Look at verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Christ's enemies will be made his footstools. Look at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, this is what Peter was quoting, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What's going to happen? Jesus Christ ultimately is going to rule and reign. Look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine what? Enemies. Jesus Christ is going to return. If you'll go ahead and hit the next click on the chart, look at this. Here's what's going to happen. Okay, when this grace period's over, we go up, the rapture. The exalted king, okay, it means blessing for us who are believers. But for those who are unbelievers, Peter said he's exalted. And what that means is that means he's going to ultimately make his enemies his footstool. And the exalted king is going to pour out wrath here for 7 years in what we call the tribulation. He's going to notice the arrow here comes back down. He's going to return here in judgment. And the king is going to reign on the earth. That's what Psalm 110 is all about. That's what Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Look, Joel 2 talks about, you know, the Bible talks about Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, when he died on the cross, he died as a, not as a lion, he died as a what? A meek and lowly lamb on the cross for our sins. But when he comes back the second time, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Joel chapter 3 talks about how the lion, how he, it says he's going to roar out of Zion. Joel talks about, he's going to roar out of Zion. The heavens and the earth shall shake, Joel said. So based on the fact of Christ's exaltation, stay with me. Based on the fact of his exaltation, Peter tells Israel to know assuredly, God hath made, in fact, go to Acts 2 again. Let me show you verse 36. I left off there, but I wanted you to see the conclusion here. Here's the conclusion of this. Acts 2:36. All right, look at this. Now remember verse 35. He's exalted until God says, I make thy foes thy footstool. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both, what? Lord in Christ. He is Lord, Peter says, and he is King. He is the Messiah. You took him and you crucified him. He is Lord. He is Messiah. They look at Peter, they say, well, they say to him, they're in verse 37, they're pricked in their heart. They say, well, what shall we do? What do you want us to do? Acts 2:38. Has absolutely nothing to do with a church-age believer, has nothing to do with someone you would witness to out on the street or at work. Acts 2:38 is spoken to the nation of Israel in light of the fact that they had just crucified their Messiah. And he said in Acts 2:38, number one, they need to what? They need to repent. They need to change their mind about who Jesus Christ is. He's not some person that you would take and nail to a tree. He is Lord and he is Christ. He's your Messiah. So you need to repent of what you've done in crucifying your Messiah. Repent of that. And then you need to identify with him and identify with us, the believing flock, by allowing us to take you and baptize you in water, because Israel were to be a kingdom of priests on earth. And a priest always had to be washed in water before he could serve. So it was essential that as a to be prepared to be a kingdom of priests for that kingdom over here, before they could reign with him in the kingdom as a kingdom of priests, they had to be baptized so that they could a ceremonial cleansing that would prepare them to function as the kingdom of priests that God wanted Israel to be. And he said, if you will repent of crucifying him, and if you will identify with us, the believing flock, and with him through this water baptism, then he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Does a person have to repent of crucifying Christ? And does a person have to be baptized in water in order to get the Holy Spirit and be forgiven of their sins today? No, that has nothing to do with today. Paul hadn't been saved yet. The gospel of grace hadn't been revealed yet. Gentiles aren't even in the picture yet. This doesn't have one iota of a thing to do with you. This has to do with Israel and what's going on at that time. So we take the Bible in context and then we understand it. See, there was something Peter didn't know. What Peter did not know was this right here. He didn't know about this parentheses. Okay, he's back here and he's expecting this. He says, man, he's been exalted. Prophecy says, because he's been exalted, he's going to be exalted till God makes his enemies his footstool. So he tells Israel, you better prepare. Man, you better get ready. You see, he didn't know that God was going to offer this grace period in here to the world. This was later revealed through the Apostle Paul. That God was going to bring in what we call the dispensation of grace. It was a mystery. It was hidden. God kept it secret. And God says, I'm going to give the world who deserve my wrath because my son's been exalted and his foes should be made his footstools rightfully. But instead of me bringing my wrath upon the world, I'm going to give the world a grace period before I pour out my wrath. Before I make Christ's enemies his footstool, before I do that, I'm going to give the world a grace period. And instead of bringing down the wrath and the judgment, which prophecy back here called for and anticipated, God surprised the world. God surprised the 12. God surprised everybody. And he extended his grace. He extended an offer of peace and reconciliation to all of his enemies in the world based on Christ's atoning sacrifice on that cross. And when the world was ripe for judgment, go to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you something. By the way, Colossians 1 talks all about this mystery that was hidden and kept secret that God revealed to Paul. And we're not going to take time to go back there. I don't have time. But go to Acts 7. If you study the Colossians series, We studied that mystery. This little parenthesis here, we studied that in depth when we went through Colossians. But look at Acts 7, and notice Stephen is filled with the Spirit. He's preaching to Israel. And they're so mad, verse 54, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now look at this. Stephen is being martyred. They're killing this man for preaching Christ. And notice he looks up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus. Now that's important right there. Because Jesus is not sitting. What's he doing? He's standing on the right hand of God. And Peter said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they take him and they kill him. They murder him. Why would Christ be standing when he, remember the Bible says he purged our, he, the Bible says he made that sacrifice on the cross, and the Bible says he was seated. So now all of a sudden, Israel, for seven chapters, has had a chance to repent. Now, instead of repenting, they take Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is what they're doing. Remember what Jesus said, told Israel? He said, you can blaspheme me and it'll be forgiven. Remember he said on the cross, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He interceded for Israel in prayer. And he basically said, Father, I'm asking you what they're doing to me. I'm asking you to take the charge against them, change it from murder to manslaughter. Because if the charge is manslaughter in the Old Testament days, then that person could flee to a city of refuge and they would be protected if it was an accident, if it was manslaughter. And so he basically says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't make the charge murder, make it manslaughter, thereby giving them a chance to repent and take refuge in Christ and find forgiveness as a nation. That's what happens. The Father gives them another chance. He sends the Holy Spirit. Now God, the Holy Spirit, fills these men. They're preaching for since Acts chapter 2. They're preaching to Israel, giving them every opportunity to repent. But now they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He said, you can blaspheme me, it'll be forgiven you. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it won't be. So now, because they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they're murdering Stephen. He looks up into heaven. The heavens opened up. Stephen can see Jesus what? Standing. Well, you know what? He said, you sit here till I make your enemies your footstool. You know what that lets me know? He's standing there because the wrath is about to come. The wrath, the day of the Lord, Revelation 5, when the Lamb comes and he undoes the seals of judgment, the first seal is about to be unleashed. The first seal is about to be opened of judgment. And the wrath and the judgment of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is about to commence. It's about to come upon the world. But instead of God doing that, God says to his son, sit back down, son. Acts chapter 9, right after this, he saves his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and reveals to him, you know what? Instead of bringing wrath and judgment on the world, I'm going to give him a grace period instead. Glory. I just got to do something. I'm so excited, you know. And today, we live in that grace period. You are living in that grace period. Boy, you better thank God you are. And God is holding back the wrath that the exalted King is going to bring. He's holding back the wrath. He's holding back the judgment. And he's offering peace and grace to all of his enemies in the world. But will the wrath come one day? His exaltation guarantees it will. Guarantees it. Can you grab Hebrews 10? Real quick, the rest of you go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Is the wrath coming? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse number, let's go to 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Before we read that, you read Hebrews 10, read Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. You all listen as Pastor Rob reads.
But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
So prophecy said he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. Boom, the wrath comes, his enemies are made his footstool. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let me ask you a question. Is the wrath coming? Yes. Because he is exalted as Lord in Christ, that is a guarantee that his wrath is coming. One more passage I want you to look at. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Just go to the left, several books, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, That's the first point. Now, the first point tonight is because he is exalted, what does that mean? Well, look up here. It means that wrath and judgment is going to be poured out upon the enemies of Christ one day in the future. But number two, because he is exalted, every person who has rejected him will one day, they'll have to fall on their knees in submission to him. Look at Philippians 2:9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, what does that mean? What does his exaltation mean? Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should what?
Bow.
Every knee should bow. Notice that all knees will bow to Jesus in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. That's a reference to hell. So every person who has ever lived, no matter the dispensation, will one day bow before Christ in submission. Maybe some of you teenagers, no teens at school that mock Christ, they make fun of Jesus. Will they have to bow before him one day, yes or no? Yes, they will. Maybe you have teachers that make fun of Christians. Maybe you have professors at college that make fun of Christianity. They make fun of believers in Christ. Will those professors and teachers have to bow before him one day? Yes, they will. Those who are self-willed, those who hate Christ, are going to be forced to bow before him in reverence. Christ is offering, look up here, he's offering reconciliation to all of his enemies in the world right now. He's offering reconciliation. Christ says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'll be your rest. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. But those who will not come, those who will not be reconciled, those who don't want to be made at peace with God, those who aren't interested in his offer of reconciliation, will one day come and they will bow before him. Friend, you can bow now or you can bow later, but every knee will bow. His exaltation guarantees that every knee will bow. Number three, because he is exalted, every person who has rejected him will one day confess with their tongue that he is Lord. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Let's say that together. Let's say the phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, Jesus Christ is Lord. Caleb, you did a great job leading us in that song tonight. He is Lord. They're going to confess with their tongue that he is Lord. Notice, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me very closely, and I'm almost done. Those who have cursed the name of Jesus Christ, those who have ridiculed him, those who have denied him, they will bow, and with their tongue they will confess that he is Lord. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the center of it all. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There'll be no arguments. There'll be no discussions. There'll be no debates. Just a simple confession that Jesus was right and I was wrong. He is Lord of all. He's exalted. And because of the fact that he's exalted, Acts 17:31, Paul says, there is an appointed day of judgment. Revelation 20 calls it the great white throne judgment. And every person who has ever lived will have to stand before Jesus Christ, Revelation 20 says. And they will have to give account for their lives. They'll have to bow before him, and they'll have to confess that he is Lord. Unfortunately, that confession will not gain for them eternal life. You see, they made their choice while living on the earth to either accept or reject what God's word clearly said. The small and the great, Revelation 20 says, listen, the small and the great will stand before Christ. They'll bow and they'll confess that he is Lord. Every movie star that got in front of a camera and had the boldness and the audacity to stand before a camera and curse the lovely name of Jesus Christ for everybody to hear and get paid to do it, they're going to stand before him, bow, and say, "He is Lord. He is Lord." I don't care how much money they made, care how big a star they were, every sports star will bow before him and say, "He is Lord." Every powerful politician, every king will have to bow before him and say, "You are Lord. You are Christ." We've had there, every president of the United States, every president, one by one, will stand before Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord, the one whom all authority has been put under his feet. And every president of the United States, there's 44, actually there's 43. Grover Cleveland served two terms that weren't consecutive. So 43 men have been sworn in as president of the United States, and all 43 are going to bow before him, and they are going to confess that he is Lord. Everyone. Everyone. Every wealthy businessman who thought that he could buy anything he wanted in life are going to stand before him and confess that he is Lord. No person will escape this judgment. Christ's exaltation guarantees this. So do you see tonight how that his exaltation means ensures our blessings? It ensures our blessings. It ensures the forgiveness of our sins. His exaltation ensures our oneness with him. His exaltation ensures the fact that we have an intercessor. His exaltation means blessing for us today. But his exaltation guarantees wrath and judgment to unbelievers in the future. Who was Jesus Christ? My prayer is that this series has enlightened your eyes and equipped you to answer that vital question, not only for yourself, but to other people who ask you, who was Jesus Christ? I hope you'll be able to look at them and say, well, he was God in the flesh, and then show them in the Bible. He was virgin born, unlike any other person, and show them in the Bible. He was sinless. He never sinned once, and show them in the Bible. He was the one that bore the sins for every single person in the world on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven where he was exalted at the right hand of the Father forevermore. My prayer is that this series has equipped you. And if you've missed some of these, go online. The whole series is online. When you go to sermon series, you go down, it's alphabetical. Who was Jesus Christ? And it's got the charts and it's got the notes. And study and equip yourself with the knowledge. Hey, one of the most important things that you need to know, the most important, is you need to know what you believe about Jesus Christ. And you need to be able to tell other people that and defend it from the Bible. Let's pray.